As we know, just the fact that Russia invaded Ukraine this week, it just saddened my heart. It even maddened my heart. I think of our dear friends, the Rudolphs, some of our own here, right? They're over there and they worked so hard to get there. And the desire to minister so faithfully and to learn the language and just in a few short months they had to leave, and the uncertainty of what God was doing there. And yet they're there for such a time as this. You know, just to think that God has orchestrated this. And we're in this book of Philippians, a book of rejoicing. Really? A book of rejoicing? You know, I don't think it's by accident that God has us in this book at this time. And it's a book of rejoicing regardless of the circumstances of life. We continue in chapter 1, and we begin looking at the circumstances in which Paul was living while he was writing a book on joy. We come to this passage here, verses 12 down through 26. We find Paul facing a difficulty that would cause most of us to bemoan. Look at verse 13. He was in prison. It has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It would have been easy for Paul to become bitter and selfish in his circumstance. Really? I'm sitting in prison here? You know, when is this going to end? I've been in this situation for at least 2 years. Woe is me. Poor me. Oh, Lord, after all I have done for you, and this is the thanks I get? That would have been the temptation, right? That might be something that we might think about while we would be in prison if we were in that same situation. But the question becomes, how can you deal with the difficulties of life with joy and rejoicing? How can you go through the challenges, the difficulties, the trials that you face and still have joy and rejoicing? You know, difficulties are really kind of an everyday occurrence in our lives, right? Years ago, we had some friends over, and we had spaghetti. You know, it's a good meal that most people enjoy, and we had a big bowl of the spaghetti sauce, and we passed it to our friends, and the wife of our friends, she hit the spoon, and the spoon flipped up, and I mean, it just painted our carpet red. You know, just like, oh, she felt terrible, and they bought us carpet cleaner stuff and everything, you know, just here, you know, hopefully it won't stain your carpet, right? So we have those kinds of difficulties that we face. But then we face the tragic, you know, the accidents that are unanticipated and the injury that may result from that. Or an illness that comes up in our lives or loved ones. And so difficulties, they just come up, and we could go around here and we could probably talk to every individual here and say, what difficulty are you facing today? And everybody say, well, you know, I got something I'm dealing with, right? It's an everyday occurrence. And so we've all had these kinds of things happen. And we might ask, well, why? Why do these things happen? Well, first of all, we live in a fallen world. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. You have Eve, Adam, they're tempted, they fall. In fact, Romans 5:12 says, whereby as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so sin in itself is a difficulty, right? You know, as believers, if we sin, or it's like, man, again, you know, God help me. I thought I was done with this. And we struggle and we strain with the just sin itself and the presence of sin. We live in this sin-darkened world. That in itself is a difficulty, a challenge, right? And of course, all of that points to the importance of salvation. You know, as we think of this sin-darkened world and the crud that's going on around us, and even when we see something like this that's happened in Ukraine, and we look at that and we think, why? Well, for one thing, it points to the need for salvation. And as we look at this sin-darkened world, it gives us the opportunity to let our light shine in a greater way, right? Because we have hope, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I prayed earlier, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you're here, you're searching, you're wondering, or you're watching and you're saying, I hope this preacher gives us some hope, and that hope is found, my friend, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. He died. The Lord Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again to provide salvation if you just believe. It's a simple gospel. But you surrender to Him as you repent of your sin and you realize, I need a Savior in Jesus. And when you do that, you can rejoice and be glad, right? But the question is why? Well, it's because we live in this sin-cursed world. That's why we face difficulties. Salvation makes a difference then in the way as you come to Him in salvation. By no means are we saying you won't have any more difficulties in this life. I had one individual ask me that. Does this mean all my problems are going to be gone? I'm like, no. But the difference, but what it does is it helps you handle those difficulties in a very different way. Because you can have the joy of the Lord, who is your strength. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're dealing with, if you have Jesus, then you can face that difficulty with joy. That's what we're talking about. We're going to take several weeks to work through this passage here. But as a believer, I just want to encourage you that you don't have to deal with your difficulties the way you used to when you come to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You can handle these. Handle life very differently. You have Christ in you. You know, if anyone is in Christ, it goes back to verses 1 and 2, your identity in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, you have Christ in you. That's God in you. The power of the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to deal with your difficulties in His power and His strength and to His honor and glory with His help. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? It's through Him that we have that strength to face the difficulties and challenges of this life. You have the resources as a believer. You have the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says He's given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him who called you to His own glory and goodness. Through the Word of God, you have everything you need. The power of the Holy Spirit in you to give you what you need. The resources here, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Prayer, 2 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray what? Without ceasing, right? What a blessing we have to just, at a moment's notice, just, oh God, help me. Whatever your difficulty it is, whatever it is that you face. God help me. That's what a resource we have to step in Jesus' name into the very presence of God. That's powerful. You think about that. And then you have God's people. I just had someone this morning tell me, you know, they haven't been able to come to church for a couple months, and some of you have not been able to do that, and you've come back. Some of you are still watching. We just pray for and look forward to the day when you can be here. And this individual this morning just says, man, I haven't been able to come for a couple months. And they're like, man, this is just awesome to be with one another. What a blessing, right? Because you have the opportunity to encourage and to help and let one another know, hey, I'm praying for you, and to share and bear one another's burdens, right? What a blessing. What an opportunity. You, as a believer, we have all of these resources. As an unbeliever, you don't. And we pray that one day you'll come, if not today, come to Jesus. So that as you face the challenges and difficulties of this life, you have those same resources, and we want to share those with you. Philippians provides helpful direction on dealing with difficulties. And so our take home this morning is understanding difficulties from God's perspective provides a foundation for rejoicing. How can we go through the difficulties in this life and rejoice? Well, look at them from, first of all, from God's perspective. I wore this same sweater into the office a couple years ago, probably last year, I don't know. I wore the same sweater, and I was talking with Pastor Nate, and he looked at me, and he goes, oh, Pastor, oh, man, you got your sweater inside out. And I'm like, oh, my. And I looked, and I was, oh. This sweater, it has the seams raised. This very same sweater had the seams raised so that it looks like it's inside out. From his perspective, it was inside out. Do you remember that day? And I looked and I said, oh, no, that's the way this sweater is made. But the perspective was something's wrong, right? You get a different perspective and you see things very differently. And we want to encourage you to look at your difficulties from God's perspective. So we can learn from Paul in this passage. We want to look at directives that will help you gain God's perspective when it comes to the difficulties that you face. Directives that will help you gain God's perspective. Here's the first one. Difficulties are common in living in a fallen world. Difficulties are common to living in a fallen world. We mentioned that earlier. We could go through here and we could say, you know what? This is you. We're all going through these challenges or difficulties, whatever it is. And we face those in the here and now, right? You face difficulties, like we could just say, what are you dealing with today? What difficulty in the here and now are you dealing with? That's what Paul was. Paul was in prison while he was writing this letter. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He wasn't writing about facing difficulties from a mere conceptual standpoint. He was in the thick of it right now. He wasn't just, you know, pontificating about something that could happen or when you go through trials, here's how you deal with it. No, he was like, I'm in the middle of it right now. He had a godly perspective on his situation. He was able to communicate that, and we can learn from that. In the here and now, that's what you face. And some of you are in the thick of those trials right now. It might be pressure at school. I've said more than once that there's no pressure like the pressure at school, in that it just seems like there's always deadlines, right? Yeah, there's something due all the time. It's just like, oh, I got to get this done, right? And the grade is on the line. Maybe you have that going for you. Or to work. Some of you are facing some challenges at work. Again, I talked with someone this week and said, it's bad. And we prayed. Some of you are going through that. Our culture is so different right now that it's just infiltrating even work, and it's making it hard to work there. Maybe family relationships, your marriage, you know, maybe some things going on there. maybe divorce and you're dealing with exes, you know. Maybe a parent-child thing, you know. You're dealing with your children, trying to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You're trying to stay in chair number one and keep from going to chair number two so that your kids aren't in chair number three, right? Remember that? It's like, man, how do we stay here? And then children trying to raise your parents, right? You know, try to deal with them. You know, what are you trying to do? We have these things in the here and now. We're dealing with these. That's what Paul was. He was in the thick of it, as are we. But he also looked at difficulties in the future. Now, this is the stuff that many allow or excuse worry. We look ahead and we think, oh my goodness, what might happen? This could happen. And then we begin to worry about it. And this is, again, is why you need to gain God's perspective. You don't know what a day might bring forth, but He does, right? He is in control. He knows exactly what's going on, and He's got this. Paul, in prison, and he was facing trial before Nero. Nero was a maniacal tyrant. I read that he was so vicious that he ordered the death of his mother-in-law in order to appease his wife, his lover. I guess they weren't getting along, and so he got rid of his mother-in-law. He murdered Christians by dipping them in pitch, tar, and lighting them on fire on lampposts to light the gardens for social gatherings. This guy was a maniac. And he was so caught up in this self-absorbed personal entertainment that it ultimately ended in his suicide. But and Paul, he was looking ahead, and some of this hadn't come about yet, but you know, knowing that this ruler, this emperor, was unstable, and yet he was going to stand in trial before him. How would you prepare your heart for that kind of thing? Look at verse 20. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul was not sure what was going to happen. He didn't know whether he was going to die and be with the Lord. And get this, we're going to study this a little more down the road. But for to me to live is Christ. He lived for Christ, but to die is gain. As a believer, think of that hope. Now, it's not that any one of us want to go through that process of death, right? We're not looking forward to that. But Paul is saying to die, it's even better. Why? Because he would be with Christ. Right? Again, changing your perspective on the whole matter of death as a believer. Paul helps us in this. But Paul wasn't sure whether he was going to survive. Whether he lived or whether he died, it didn't matter to him. He, I believe, had God's perspective on his situation. I'd like to think he thought of passages like Psalm 56. Psalm 56, if you have a moment, you can turn there, verses 1 to 4. And if you're going through whatever challenge or difficulty you may be going through, Psalms are just awesome to help you with that. It points your heart to Jesus. But Psalm 56, verses 1 to 4, the psalmist writes, Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me." Could you imagine? I'm in prison because of being falsely accused, clear back in Jerusalem. I've appealed to Caesar, and Caesar's a madman. I have no idea what's going to happen to me. Man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh, what can mortal man do to me? Look at verse 9. "This I know, that God is for me." Ah, you know, think of this. I know God is for me. And these are the things over which you can rejoice as you gain God's perspective in the middle of whatever difficulty you're facing. This I know, God is for me. First directive there. Difficulties are common to living in a fallen world. Here's another directive, and this one's more implied. But as you face the difficulties, there's temptation, right? There's temptation to give up, to throw in the towel. But the point here is to deal with any associated sin that difficulties may foster in you. Deal with them, confess them, and repent of those things. If you harbor sin in your heart, it will rob you of any joy. We're talking about rejoicing and being glad in the midst of difficult circumstances. But if you're harboring sin in your heart, in fact, the Psalm, again, chapter 66, verse 18 says, "He will not hear you." God's not obligated to answer your prayers if you're harboring sin in your heart. Whether you're chained, or whether you're fired from work, or whether you're injured, or dealing with an illness, or whether you're falsely accused, or whether you're rejected, whatever the difficulty is, you can think of the most heinous sin against you. Guard against responding in sin. It may be worry. Paul could easily have worried while he was in prison. He was facing execution at the hand of Nero, this unstable madman. That was a very real threat. And I understand that in extreme circumstances that it would be difficult not to worry. So let's just make it real for a moment. If in the middle of the night you heard explosions here in Troy, Ohio, and realized that Russia had invaded the United States and were bombing our community, that would be difficult to handle, right? I mean, you think about the fear, you think about the terror that might well up into your heart, and you would be very tempted to worry. And what might happen to me? And I understand that's difficult. That kind of thing is difficult to make real, but it is very real to people who are dealing with that right now over in Ukraine, in Kyiv and other cities around that nation. We feel fairly insulated from that. But whatever you may face, whatever difficulty you may face, you can think about, I must not worry in the face of that, whatever that is. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore, Jesus is speaking, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he talks about the birds of the air and how God feeds them. Aren't you not worth more than they? And then the flowers, you know, out in the fields, they're so beautiful and God clothes them and they're more beautiful than Solomon himself, right? And you know, God, you don't have to worry about your food. You don't have to worry about your clothing. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of those things. You don't have to worry. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. To think about, even in that difficult situation, think about things for which you can be thankful. And that helps change your perspective to God's perspective as to how he has blessed you. And the result is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard your heart against worry, resentment, you know, shaking your fist at God or others. You know, I deserve better. No, grace says, I've been blessed more than I deserve. Self-pity, woe is me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm just going to go eat worms, you know. Anger. Bitterness, hopelessness, where life is just shattered and life is just falling to pieces. But when you look at it from God's perspective, no, you're in his hands. And confess that and say, no, if you are, whatever difficulty you're facing, and if you are tempted to sin in any way, confess that as sin and then say, God, I need to gain your perspective. To view whatever it is you're going through from God's point of view. Here's the third final directive for today, and that is view difficulty as an opportunity to testify and minister God's truth. View difficulties as an opportunity to testify and minister God's truth. Look at Paul's response. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Whatever the challenge is you're going through, what you would hope and pray that the world would see your life and your testimony and be directed to God, because it's all about him. Not about what you and what you're going through. It's what you are going through that may give you the opportunity to bring honor and glory to God. And Paul considered his difficulty as an opportunity to advance the good news of salvation. The advancement of the gospel is reason to rejoice. You can't imagine the invasion of a country being used to further the gospel. But that's our prayer, right? You heard Pastor Nate pray that earlier, that the gospel would be loosened, that it would be freed through the testimony of God's people there in Ukraine. That's called putting your theology to practice, into practice. You know, again, Paul was saying that his imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel. You know, it must have gotten back to Paul that the Philippians just thought, well, Paul's on the shelf. He's in prison. We thought he was going to go to Rome and he was going to have this great, powerful testimony. And what Paul was doing was he was setting the record straight. Listen, just because I'm in prison doesn't mean the gospel is chained or refrained. In fact, the gospel is loosed. God didn't goof. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul was clarifying. The word advanced here it's the picture of cutting away. It would be like having a machete. Have you ever used a machete? And you go into the woods, and just because of hunting and everything, every once in a while we take a machete and we just cut through all of the crud and all the weeds and cut things down and so that you have a pathway. That's what he said. My imprisonment has really served to cut away all through all the crud to advance the gospel. That's what's happening here. And whatever it is that you're facing, that's why I say you got to change your perspective, because we tend to just get so wrapped up in what's happening to ourselves. And I understand, because, man, it's just like it's happening to you. But to think, you know, if I gain God's perspective, what might God be doing in this situation through me? Are we actively advancing the gospel, even in the midst of difficulties? Think, how did this happen in Paul's situation? Well, first of all, Paul was able to evangelize the Praetorian Guard. Look at verse 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. The word there is Praetorian. It had to do with the official, the whole camp. It's become known that I am here to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were 16,000, from what I read, 16,000 Praetorian guards. And there were multiple of those guards chained to Paul. They thought he was the captive. Paul was thinking, I've got a captive audience. They got to listen to me tell them about the gospel. And they can't get away because I got to be around. And he would lead first shift, talk to this guard about the gospel. Maybe, I don't know how long it took, but after a while, this guy gets saved. And then second shift, that guy gets saved, that guard. The third shift, fourth shift, however many shifts they had, you know, he's leading these guys to the Lord. And they get excited about their faith, and they go tell other guards and other people about their relationship with Jesus. And Paul's saying, listen, the gospel is advancing. He was in prison, and yet people were finding out about Jesus through his testimony. Others saw Paul's boldness. They became bold themselves. Look at verses 14 through 18. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, the Christians that were in that area, they, man, if Paul can do that in prison and guards are getting saved and people in Caesar's household are coming to Jesus, man, I can do that. And they're much bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, verse 15, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's in prison, folks. And yet he's rejoicing because the gospel was spreading. Paul would even have opportunity to exalt Christ before Nero. We see that in verse 20 again. My eager expectation, hope that I will not be at all ashamed. The point there is that as I stand before Pharaoh or Nero, that I wouldn't be ashamed. Think about how you can be a witness through your difficulty. Just last week, my dad, and thank you for many of you who have been praying for my dad. He lost over 35 pounds in 4 weeks and just trying to figure out what's going on. And he said, in his weakened voice, he says, I'm looking forward to the day when I can give my testimony to the church as to how God has worked through this. I'm like, Dad, you know, just... I just got tears. I'm like, oh, man, talk about a lump in your throat. I had one, too, you know. And I had one nurse say, you know, I could tell that he was a religious man. In all that he's going through, he wants to be a testimony. Are you looking for opportunities in the middle of your difficulty, whatever it is? Are you thinking, oh God, help me to be a witness, to be a testimony? I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm in distress, this is tragic, this is difficult, but help me to exalt the name of Jesus, because it's all about him and not me. Tradition says that Paul was freed. Verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. It appears as though Paul ended up being released and continuing ministry, at least for a time, to provide for the welfare of the church, verses 24 and 25, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Give him opportunity to minister to the Philippian believers. But I want you, don't hear what's not being said. All right? I'm not saying, God's not saying that your trial, your difficulty is no big deal. Okay? Paul isn't saying, God isn't saying, hey, just, you know, just get a stiff upper lip there and just grin and bear it, and you'll get through it. That's not what he's saying here. Your difficulty is as difficult as God desires it to be and allows it to be in your life. But you can face that in all things through Christ who gives you the strength, right? You can get through that. Not on your own volition and, you know, I can just grit my teeth and get through it because Pastor Dale told me Sunday that trials are no big deal. No, that's not what I'm saying, right? I'm not saying that. Living in this fallen world, the difficulties are as serious and difficult as God intends them to be for you and me. But to change your perspective, that he wants to use that in your life to conform you to the likeness of his son who went to the cross on your behalf, suffered, bled, and died for you. And he wants to conform you to the likeness of his son, and he wants to use you as an instrument in his hand to bring glory to him through your testimony. The point is, view life's challenges from God's point of view. As you look at life, and Paul, God through the Apostle Paul in writing this passage is trying to help us look at our difficulties very differently. And so view the challenges from God's point of view. The difficulty is not out of God's watchful care and his control. And when you do that, when you view the challenges of your life from God's point of view, you can rejoice. View difficulties from God's point of view and rejoice. He's got this. You can have hope. You can have confidence in that. And I think one reason why we can rejoice is what Philippians, what the young man in the testimony earlier said in James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It helps you grow. And steadfastness has its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, not lacking anything. Paul wasn't pining away in prison, was he? We could have that perspective. We could think, man, and the Philippians may have thought that. He was active. He was alert. And he was hard at the Lord's work, even though he was in prison. He wasn't set on a shelf. And that was his perspective. He realized, God's in this. And he eagerly was laying plans for future and ongoing ministry. Didn't know what was going to happen, but I'm going to minister now, and if God allows me to continue, I'm going to minister in the future. I think of the Rudolphs again in Ukraine. Man, they worked so hard and so faithful and getting there. And God blessed. And they were in Kyiv, and they had every reason to anticipate a great and thriving ministry in teaching and ministering and making disciples. And man, it was just exciting to hear their reports every week. And then God, in his sovereignty and his providence takes them out. They had to go to Poland. And it would be easy for us to say, well, they're kind of sidelined for a while. But you know what? We got, hey, even while they were in Poland, they're looking for opportunities to minister through Word of Life there. That's not their agency, but Word of Life graciously took them in, and they start making disciples right where they were. Uh-oh, Russia's invading Ukraine. We're just across the border from there. I guess we'll probably have to head home. I don't know. They may end up coming home, but you know what? Until then, what they're doing is they're looking for opportunities to minister to people in the middle of that difficulty. My goodness. We're seeing what this passage is talking about right before our eyes with our friends in Ukraine. And let me tell you, you can do the same thing. Wherever, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation is, and when you look for those opportunities that God has for you in that, you can rejoice. Amen? Amen. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your sure word. How blessed we are to have Paul's testimony right before our eyes and in your word, but then we see it being lived out in our dear friends, the Rudolphs. And we just thank you for Paul's testimony, and we pray for our friends, the Rudolphs. But may these truths so impact our hearts and lives that it would open our eyes to the opportunities around us to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, deal with our hearts. I confess that when I face a difficulty or challenge, I get so focused on self as to what's happening and what's going to happen. But Father, you have taught us here today in your word to keep our eyes on you and to realize you are at work. And in this context, for the furtherance of the gospel, may we see people come to Jesus because of our testimony. Yes, over in Ukraine and in Poland, through the Rudolphs and their colleagues there. And thank you that we can have a part in that. We can partner with them through our love offering. May we be generous in that. But Father, I pray that all of this would just motivate us to say, you know what, the gospel is at stake. We want to see people coming to Jesus. So whatever our situations may be, I pray that you would use us. May we be instruments in your hands.